Tell you what, I am incredibly grateful for Jesus. You know, when I think of what could God have blessed us with and what is the greatest gift that God could have given us, the greatest gift he could have given us is Jesus. It's really all about Jesus. And when I think about Jesus, I have this incredible gratitude, this incredible thankfulness, this incredible joy that stirs in the depths of my heart. And I'll tell you what, this morning, some of you can relate to exactly what I am saying. I mean, you think of Jesus, you have this excitement, this deep affection that just can hardly be contained. So some of you are grateful for Jesus and you're about ready to explode, right? Then there's some of you who have felt that excitement for Jesus before. You have felt that affection for Jesus in the past. But now your heart is fairly cold. And now you're in this time in your life where you kind of take Jesus for granted. I mean, sure, you still believe in him. You still go through church. You still go through the emotions, but your heart feels cold towards Jesus. And it is my hope today that we look at this great passage in God's Word, that he would be stirring up new affections within your heart for Jesus. And then there's some of you, maybe a third category, that have never really been impressed with Jesus. I mean, it just never really clicked for you. You hear other people talk about how much Jesus means to them, how meaningful he is to them, how precious he is to them, and it's never really made sense to you. Just never really clicked for you. I'll tell you what, for you, it's my hope today that God would stir a new affection in your heart for Jesus today. And it's my prayer that he would do that through his word. And we're going to be in this great passage in the Gospel of John this morning. We're going to be looking at this passage this week and next week. It's the first half of John 10, the 10th chapter of the Gospel of John. And it's this well-known image where Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd." So Jesus describes himself as a shepherd. He describes us as a sheep. And in this passage, we're going to see how great that Jesus is. And this passage will help us see what an amazing gift it is that God sent his son Jesus to us. So we're going to be looking at this shepherd and sheep passage for 2 weeks here. We're going to look at the first half of it this week. And that's really my hope, is that you will see what an incredible, amazing gift Jesus is. My hope is that you will see how great it is to know Jesus as your Lord. All right? So we need God's Spirit to do that in us. So let's pray, and then we'll get rolling here, all right? So God, I pray that as you do through your Spirit, that you would speak through your Word. God, your Word is powerful. It's sharp. It's active. It's living. Sharper than any two-edged sword. And God, it reaches down and confronts us in the heart and soul and spirit. So God, I pray that you would do that this morning. God, I pray that today you would do a work through your word in each of our lives. God, to increase our capacity for joy, and to increase our capacity to worship and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. All right, we are looking in John 10. As I said, it's this passage where Jesus talks about himself as the good shepherd. But when Jesus talks about himself as the good shepherd, he's not saying this in a vacuum. Okay, there's a whole lot of cultural background. There's a whole lot of scriptural background. There's a whole lot of Old Testament background to what Jesus is saying here. And when Jesus is speaking, he is speaking from the foundation of the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, we see that God often speaks about he is the shepherd to his people. I could give you all sorts of examples. I'm just going to give you a few. First of all, in Isaiah 40, verse 11, it says this, speaking about the Lord God, and it says, "He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms, and he will carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those who are with young." See, God's going to be this caring, loving, tender shepherd to his people. Ezekiel 34 is this chapter-long version of where it talks about God being a shepherd to his people. I want to look at a couple different parts. First of all, in Ezekiel 34, verses 12 and 15, it says, "As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so I," it's God saying this, "so I will seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all the places where they have been scattered. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep. and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. And a little later in Ezekiel 34, verse 23, a little further down the chapter, speaking about how God's going to send Jesus as the shepherd. Again, this is written hundreds of years before Jesus was born, but God promises he's going to send him. Here's what we see in Ezekiel 34, verse 23. God says, "And I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David. And he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord, I have spoken." See, when he said this, David had already been dead for quite a few hundred years already. But God had promised he was going to send another shepherd in the line of David, a descendant of David. And who is that? It's Jesus. So in Ezekiel 34, God says, "I will shepherd my people. I will gather them as a shepherd gathers his flock." And then he says, "I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David." See, right there, you see the Trinity in the Old Testament. You see God the Father, and you also see the Son, Jesus, from the line of David. And then there's, of course, the well-known Psalm, Psalm 23, probably the best-known Psalm, where it starts off by saying, "The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul." Isn't that beautiful? And it's against this Old Testament background where God describes himself as the shepherd of his sheep, of his people, that Jesus steps onto that foundation and he says, "I am the good shepherd." You see that? Once again, Jesus is clearly saying, claiming to be the God of the Old Testament. Jesus is clearly in this passage in John 10 saying that he is the fulfillment of all that the Old Testament points to. And now we're not going to get to the actual phrase where Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd," until next week. But what we're going to see here in John 10, we're going to look at the first 10 verses, 1 through 10. We're going to see Jesus talk about himself as a shepherd, and his people he's going to describe as his sheep. And through this passage, we're going to see what an amazing treasure that we have in Jesus. So let's start the chapter. John chapter 10, verses 1 through the beginning of 3. And Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens." Okay, when Jesus is using this imagery, it would have been well known to the people of his day. Because back then, they had a lot of sheep, okay? They had sheep, and they would often have this sheep pen. Now, whenever it was night, you would bring your sheep in from the pasture, and the sheep, you would put them in the sheep fold. They would stay in the pen, and they would just leave them there at night. You wouldn't leave them in there during the day because you would take them out to pasture so they could eat grass. Why do they need to eat grass? That's what sheep do, I guess. But at night you would bring them into the sheep pen. And often several families would have a sheep pen together. You know, they would share this pen that would hold their sheep. So then they would have a gatekeeper. And the gatekeeper would know who owns the sheep that were supposed to go in the pen. So if the owner would come up to the sheep pen, then the gatekeeper would open the door because he knew that was the rightful owner. Okay, but if someone came up who was not an owner, if it was a thief or a robber, then the gatekeeper would not open the gate for them. Then the gatekeeper would do all he could to protect the sheep for his owners. Okay, now with that little background, let's look at those verses again. Where Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens." Now, in this passage, it's talking about the shepherd. Who is the shepherd? Well, it's Jesus, and it's not terribly clear yet, but as we go on in our passage, it'll become clear. And Jesus is the rightful shepherd of the sheep. See that? Jesus is not stepping in and stealing someone else's sheep. The sheep are rightfully his. Being the shepherd is his rightful role. It's his appropriate role. He's not stealing anyone else's sheep. And as we'll see, Jesus is not mistreating the sheep. And in that picture, what it's telling us is that Jesus created us. Every man, woman, and child who has ever lived has been created by Jesus. That means that we're rightfully his. See that? Jesus isn't stepping in and stealing anyone else's sheep. Jesus isn't forcing his way into anyone else's creation. It's Jesus's to begin with. He's the rightful owner. He is the rightful shepherd. And then it tells us about the thieves and the robbers. Okay? And this pictures the thieves and the robbers. They're people coming in trying to steal Jesus's sheep. The thieves and the robbers are those who mistreat the sheep. And they're using the sheep for their own personal gain. Now, in the immediate context, it's pretty clear who Jesus is referring to. And this is our old buddies, the Pharisees. The Pharisees who were supposed to be these super religious guys. But yet, even though they were religious, their religion was a sham because they hated Jesus. And they continually fought against Jesus. And we know that Jesus is talking about them because our passage picked itself up in the middle of this discussion. Let me show you a picture of what my Bible looks like here because I want to make sure you see this. See the top half of that picture is chapter 9, where we just were. And if you remember chapter 9, that's where Jesus heals the man born blind. And see those red letters? If you're new to your Bible, red letters, that's something they do to make sure that we know that Jesus spoke those words. So see at the end of chapter 9, Jesus is speaking, right? The beginning of chapter 10, who's speaking? Jesus. How do you know that? The red letters and you cheated, okay? But see, there's no break there. And again, the chapter markings, the verse markings were added hundreds of years later. They weren't originally in there. John didn't put them in there. They wouldn't even have had paragraph markings in the original Bibles, the original writing, but there's no break. So it's continuing this discussion. There's nothing that says, now on the next day, Jesus, but just continuing the middle of this discussion. So what's happening in chapter 9 is that Jesus heals this man born blind. And as Jesus heals him, the man not only gets his physical sight, but begins to see spiritually. And the man comes to know who Jesus is. By the end of the chapter, the man is bowing down before Jesus, telling him, Lord, I believe, and he worships Jesus. But then you got the Pharisees. The Pharisees that even though they're supposed to be these religious superheroes, they didn't believe in Jesus. In fact, they hated Jesus and fought against Jesus. And these Pharisees, they end up ridiculing the man. These Pharisees end up kicking the man out, pronouncing a judgment against the man. And his only offense was that he had been healed by Jesus, and now he was telling the truth of what Jesus had done for him. That was his only offense. So when Jesus is speaking here about thieves and robbers, the Pharisees are right there. They're mad at Jesus, and Jesus is speaking about them because they are mistreating the sheep. They're trying to steal Jesus' sheep. They're trying to misuse this man who is a sheep of Jesus. And we see them, they're trying to manipulate people, they're trying to twist people around and confuse people, all for their own personal gain. They're trying to steal people from Jesus. Okay, so in the immediate context, that's who Jesus is referring to. But, tell you what, over the last 20 centuries, there have been all sorts of thieves and robbers. A lot of times, they've been religious leaders who have been thieves and robbers, just like in Jesus' day. Still true today. A lot of times, they've been political leaders who try to put themselves above Jesus. A lot of times, they could be maybe a boss. They could be a family member. See, Jesus created every human being who lives, and he created them for himself. Okay? Thieves and robbers step in, and they try and step into the place of Jesus. Thieves and robbers come in, and they manipulate people, and they use people, and they attempt to steal people from Jesus. I mean, think of it. The person whom Jesus created for himself, they try to use for themselves. They're stealing in trying to slip their way into Jesus' creation. They're thieves and robbers. And they don't lead people to Jesus. Instead, they try to squeeze themselves in on what is rightfully Jesus's. See that? But this isn't good for the sheep. It's not good for the sheep. I tell you what, you can be a thief and a robber. I can be a thief and a robber. See, in your life, you will either love people or you will use people. You will either have one of those two responses. You will love people or you will use people. And if you love people, you will want Jesus to have the number one spot in their life. If you love people, you will want Jesus to have the top spot in their affections. Because if you love them, you'll want what's best for them. And Jesus, it is what is best for them. But if you use people, you will try to pull people away from Jesus. If you use people, you will be jealous of the top position that Jesus has. You will want to be the top position. If you use people, you will not want them to serve God's kingdom. You will want them to be a part of your kingdom for your own glory, for your own aggrandizement. I can't even say that word. It's not my notes. I shouldn't say it to begin with, huh? See that? If you use people, you will not respect Jesus' rightful position in their life. And it might even be done with a lot of religious-sounding language. Tell you what, sometimes the people who use people the most and the most manipulative people couch it in religious language. They use religion to manipulate other people. And they use religion to manipulate as if it's this ultimate trump card. Tell you what, always beware if someone said, God told me to tell this to you. I've seen that manipulated and misused so many times. See, if you use people, you will really want to use them for your gain. You won't want them to live for Jesus' kingdom. You will want other people to serve your kingdom. So the big picture here is don't try to steal people's affection for Jesus. It belongs to Jesus, not to you. And if you really are a follower of Jesus, you should want people to put Jesus first, not you. In the long run, it's better for them. In the long run, it's better for you. See, you don't want to be a thief and a robber. You want to be a sheep. And the reason you want to be a sheep is because Jesus is an incredible shepherd. Continues on here. Verses 3 through 5. Jesus continues, "The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. And when he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." Tell you what, here's an incredible picture of the intimate relationship that Jesus has with his sheep, with his people. And back then, in that day, a shepherd would call out to his sheep. He would give the call, and the sheep would recognize the voice of their shepherd, and they would follow their shepherd. And if anyone else came and tried to call out to the sheep would freak out. If someone else would call it, even if they used the same call, even if they said the same words, the sheep would know that that is not their shepherd. And the sheep would panic, and they would kind of separate, and they would run away. See that? They would recognize the different voice. They would not follow this imposter. Instead, they would panic and flee. And Jesus uses this picture to talk about the incredible love and care that he has for us. See, Jesus' sheep, they know his voice, and it says that he calls them all by name. See that? Jesus knows your name. Jesus knows your name. Now, maybe you think, well, duh, Jesus knows everything, so of course he knows our name. And in the Bible, Jesus said that God even knows the number of hairs on your head. So if he knows the number of hairs on our head, of course he knows our name, because that's hard to know. Knowing your name is an easy thing. But when Jesus says he calls his sheep by name, he's not just talking about knowledge of what your name is. Instead, He's revealing this intimate and personal relationship that he has with his sheep. Think of that. The Almighty God, the maker of heaven and earth, the sovereign Lord who rules over the kingdoms of men, he knows your name. Where you're sitting right now, Jesus knows your name. And this is a more personal relationship than any other relationship that you have. I mean, this is more personal in a relationship than even a husband and wife. This is a more personal relationship than even a parent and a child. Jesus knows your name. See that? Jesus is not a higher power. Jesus is not a principle or a force. He is a person. And God desires to have that close personal relationship with you. I mean, over and over again in the Bible, from the beginning to the end of the Bible, there's this great phrase where God says, I will be their God and they shall be my people. I look forward to the day when that's complete. See, Jesus knows your name. And I tell you what, this week I want you to keep reminding yourself of that fact. I mean, I want you, before you step a foot out of bed in the morning, I want you to remind yourself that Jesus knows your name. The Almighty God, Jesus, has an incredible love for you. So keep reminding yourself of that. Keep reminding yourself of the incredible care and concern that God has for you. Okay? And I love the picture of discipleship here. Did you see that the shepherd doesn't drive his sheep? What does he do? He leads them. Now, when I think of moving animals, I think of leading them. Maybe I'm thinking of, you know, when we're driving cattle. And you can drive cattle, you can have cattle prods, little things that shock them and make them move, or you can have different kinds of dogs that chase them. You can have four-wheelers that chase them and round them up. I even heard of a guy on a ranch who had a helicopter chasing driving cattle. But that's not what Jesus does. He doesn't drive his sheep, he leads them. And that's an amazing picture of how Jesus is our master and we're his follower, we're his disciple. He goes out front and he calls to his sheep and his sheep follow him. See that? He doesn't chase his sheep. He doesn't prod his sheep. He doesn't scare his sheep into moving ahead. He leads them and calls out to his sheep. I mean, look at those amazing verses again in 3 and 4. It says, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. And when he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Isn't that a beautiful, amazing picture? I mean, I want you to get that. Isn't that a beautiful, amazing picture? Somebody, the question pops up, well, how do you know if you're a sheep of Jesus? Basically, Jesus' sheep hear his voice, they hear his call, and they respond to him. So if you have heard the call of Jesus and have begun to follow him, if so, you are a sheep. And another interesting thing in this passage, it's not that your response to Jesus makes you a sheep. See, it's not you hear his voice and all of a sudden you become a sheep. It says the sheep hear his voice. There is a sense in which the sheep are Jesus' sheep even before he calls them. It's not their response to the voice of Jesus that makes them a sheep. Following Jesus reveals that you are a sheep. And that's amazing. But not everyone is a sheep. Verse 6. Here Jesus is done speaking, and this is a little explanatory note by John. He says, this figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. See that? Now, why don't they understand? It's because they're not as sheep. And if you would go back to the imagery of chapter 9, the chapter before, where Jesus heals a man born blind, they're spiritually blind. That's why they don't understand. And it's not that they're not smart enough. It's not a mind thing. It's not an IQ thing. It's a heart thing. See, they refuse to believe because they refuse to believe. They don't understand because they don't want to understand. And Jesus describes this in a number of ways. As I said, in chapter 9, he referred to them as spiritually blind. Here in chapter 10, he says they're not his sheep. Other places, he refers to it as hardness of heart. See, it's a moral thing. And the people are responsible for not understanding. The people are held responsible for their refusal to believe. They don't understand because they don't want to understand. They don't believe because they refuse to believe. They're spiritually blind. They have hard hearts. They are not his sheep. But even when they don't understand, Jesus continues to press them. And Jesus continues to explain. Verses 7 through 10, here's the end of our passage. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly." See, Jesus changes the picture a little bit here. Because you remember in the first half that we looked at, Jesus is the shepherd, right? He's the shepherd. But here he changes the picture. Do you see what he is here? He's not the shepherd, he's the door. Jesus said, "I am the door," or "I am the gate." Now the picture is there's this sheep pen, and Jesus is the door. Jesus is the gate. Okay? And we see in verse 9, Jesus says, flip ahead to verse 9 there. He says, "I am the door." See that? Picture changes here by Jesus. "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." I want you to see that in this verse, Jesus doesn't say, "I am a door," does he? What does he say? "I am the door." See, he's saying here that this pen, it has one door, and Jesus is the door. There's not a whole lot of doors. There's not a Muhammad door. There's not a Hare Krishna door. There's not a short little fat Buddha door. There's not a Joseph Smith door. There's not a Dalai Lama door. I don't care how many little concrete figurines they make up in Arlie, there's no Dalai Lama door. Jesus is the door. And Jesus says, if anyone enters by me, he will be saved. Tell you what, the Bible is very clear on this. I mean, in Acts 4:12, Peter's preaching. And Peter's preaching about Jesus Christ, and he says, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." See, no one else, no other name. And often today, people don't like this. They think, well, that's just Christians being arrogant, thinking that they have all the answers and that everyone else is stupid. But that's not what it is. It's not just something that we've made up. This is clearly what Jesus said. I mean, a few chapters here in John 14:6, Jesus will say, "No one comes to the Father but through me." See that? "No one comes to the Father but through me." Same thing as Jesus saying, "I am the door. Whoever enters by me will be saved." And if Jesus said it, it's true. And if it is true, it's important to know. See that? It's better to know the truth and to follow that than to be clueless about the truth, to not know the truth and follow a lie. So rather than resenting Jesus for saying things like this, we should really be grateful to Jesus for making it so clear. Because if it's true, it's so important to know. It's always better off knowing the truth than following a lie. Our passage here, it closes with, and I know I say this all the time, but this is one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture, John 10:10. It says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they might have life and have it abundantly." See, this week I saw this little writing, this illustration. It was used by Martin Luther. Martin Luther lived back in the 1500s. The man who was mostly responsible for starting, igniting the Protestant Reformation. And Martin Luther said this. He said, a person's kind of like a horse. And you have a saddle, and in that saddle will either be the Lord or it will be the devil. Okay? And just like a horse goes wherever the rider tells him to, regardless, depending on who's on your back, depending on who's riding you as a horse, if it's God or the devil, you will head in the direction that the rider takes you. And this is similar to what Jesus said in John 8, where he said, if your spiritual father is not God, the Lord, then your spiritual father is the devil. See that? In all the people that live on the earth, there are no spiritual orphans. Not having a spiritual father is not an option to you. You don't get the option of being spiritually independent. You're a horse, you'll be ridden either by the Lord or by the devil. And whether a person knows this or not, it doesn't matter. And whether you are aware of this or not, it is true about you. This is a spiritual reality that is true for every person. There are no spiritual orphans. You were either ridden by the Lord Jesus or you're ridden by the devil. And I'll tell you what, those two riders lead to a very different destination. Let me read that verse again, 10:10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Whereas I have come that they might have life and have it abundantly. Tell you what, following the path of sin will never bring good into your life, will it? I mean, we think it will. That's why we sin. We think that if we just commit this one sin, it will bring some new level of happiness. We think that if we sin, it'll deliver on something that we're hungering for. I mean, we sin because we think we'll be better off, but it never ends up working that way. I mean, that's the promise of temptation. It promises that we will be happy. Every temptation is a promise of happiness, but it is a lie. It's a lie, and it never delivers. See, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I'll tell you what, following the path of sin will lead to your destruction. I mean, if you look at it, sin always ends up sucking the life out of you and leaving you hollow and empty. Sin always leaves you with a sick feeling of regret, doesn't it? I mean, haven't you experienced that, where sin leaves you with a sick feeling of regret? I mean, it never leaves us with a life that we think it's going to bring us. Instead, it leaves us miserable. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But there is a way to find that life. John 10:10 again. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came. Jesus saying this. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Tell you what, every one of us has this hunger deep within our soul. We desire happiness. We desire life, real life. We desire to have a meaningful life. We desire to accomplish something with our lives. And this hunger is what drives all of what we do as human beings. I mean, really, this hunger is what moves, propels us for great acts of charity. This is what propels us for great acts of violence. We want to accomplish something in our life. We want to have a full, rich, meaningful life. And it's not some coincidence. It's not some coincidence that hunger is there. God placed it there in you. I mean, think of it. God, when He created your heart, your human heart, He placed that hunger there. And He did it for a reason. There was something that God was trying to get done. He intentionally placed that hunger within you so that you could have it fulfilled in Jesus. See that? That hunger is not a coincidence. It's not some random situation. In creating the human heart, God created us for Jesus. He was creating us with a hunger that would lead us to Jesus. Isn't this verse great? Jesus is the path of life. Jesus is the path of the abundant life. And when we see this a couple chapters ahead, John 15:11, Jesus said this. He said, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." I mean, look at that verse and let it sink in. "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." Do you see that? Jesus didn't come to the earth to suck the joy out of your life. He came so that you could have joy. He came so that you could have real life. And that abundant life that your heart hungers for, it's only found in Jesus. The door to the abundant life is Jesus. And often we get suspicious. Is that really true? You know, we've all had this wrong perception, this very common understanding that all of us have had. We think that somehow following Jesus will drag us away from life and joy, right? I mean, and this is the lie that has probably kept more people from following Jesus than any other lie. People hold back from following Jesus because they think that somehow they're going to miss out. We think if we really turn our lives over to Jesus, we're going to miss out on something that is better. But there's nothing better. Tell you what, this is not what we see in the Bible. And this is not what we see in real life. I mean, I remember thinking this for many years. I mean, growing up, I was a Christian, and yeah, I went to church, and yeah, I believed in Jesus. But I had this wrong, mistaken thought. I thought that my life would be more enjoyable if I held out on Jesus. I had this weird, twisted view that if I ran my life, I could do a better job of it than Jesus. I really was saying that I'm wiser than Jesus is. I thought I would be happier if I didn't take my faith too seriously. I mean, haven't you felt that where, you know, you don't want to become one of those religious freaks, so you kind of do a little religion, but kind of leave it as a little religion? But I'll tell you what, now, through being proven wrong over and over and over again in my life, I see that that is dead wrong. See, Jesus knows how to secure my happiness better than I do. Did you hear that? Jesus knows how to secure my happiness better than I do. And in fact, Jesus cares more for my happiness than I do. And even if Jesus commands something of me, which may be difficult, he is doing that not to suck the life out of me. He is doing that to pour out his life in me. And I'll tell you what, seeing that reality play out in my life and seeing that reality play out in the lives of other people, that's about the 105th reason why I'm absolutely convinced that Jesus is God. See, that Jesus isn't just a great theory. Jesus works. Jesus isn't just this lofty idea. Jesus really works in life. And I've asked many people after they've come to know Jesus if they regret it. And I have not yet had, they're out there somewhere. If you know someone, maybe bring them to me so I can't say this anymore. But I have not yet met someone who regrets following Jesus. I have not yet met someone who says, you know, I started following Jesus 2 years ago and boy, wish I would have never done that. Maybe they're out there somewhere. I've never met them. Instead, what I meet over and over and over again when I ask this question is people who say, you know what, I follow Jesus and I am so grateful. I follow Jesus and life is so much better. Sure, everything doesn't go my way. I've been through, but I'll tell you what, there's nothing like following Jesus. I hear that over and over and over again. Which if you've never given Jesus a try, I would encourage you, give Jesus a try. Because I'll guarantee that you will never regret it. People tell me when they follow Jesus, their life is so much better and they have more meaning. They're happier. They have more direction in life. They have more life. They start to taste of the abundant life that Jesus says is only found in him. You know what? It's almost as if that's how God intended it. Maybe we need to give him a little credit. See that? That's why I am so grateful for Jesus. That's why I am so grateful for Jesus. He is so amazingly good to us. He calls us by name, and we recognize his voice. He leads us, And when we come to him, we are saved. And it says that we can come in and out and find good pasture. And when we come to him, we have life. When we come to him, we find the abundant life that we all hunger for. See, Jesus is the good shepherd. All right, let's pray. And through God's word here, whatever he's laid on your heart, I just want to give you some time to respond to Jesus.